Hallelujah. Well, welcome everybody and great fellowship. Thank you, Bob, alias Bob Dylan, aka Paul Rees. That was great. I thought he's definitely got the Bob Dylan-esque sound about him, hasn't he? So praise God, that was really good. Welcome, Roz, great to see you as well. And yeah, in fact, I'm going to mention you in my beginning of my message. I'm going to read to you from a slightly brought up to date version of Romans 1. I'm not going to do the whole of the first 16 verses, but you'll get the picture fairly quickly, I think. I commend unto you Roz, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Tisbury, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succourer of many and of myself also. Greet Coral and Tony, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Pearl, who is the firstfruits of Salisbury unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Rod and Jackie, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Neil, my beloved in the Lord. I could go on, but I think you're getting the picture. Amen. Okay, so I won't read the next whatever down to verse 16, but I think that you know what we're talking about here is Paul, who had relationships with the people in different places that he went, and obviously in this case he's talking ostensibly about Rome. So I think Paul, Tony, you already mentioned this about you know, we are also an assembly. Who's got noise coming through? Okay, Tony, if you can, thank you. And I think we need to, as a fellowship, we need to put ourselves sometimes in the scriptures. Just imagine that we are in the Bible, because we are. There are letters written about us in heaven, and there are books, and those books will be opened. Of course, the most important book in some respects is the Lamb's Book of Life. But the other books are important as well, because they give an account of the works of the church. And I say the works in the right sense, the works of God within the church in these last days. And of course, the last days started from the moment Jesus ascended to heaven. Now, where we are in the scheme of things, well, we don't know, do we? We hope that we are in the last of the last days. At least I do. And I like to get out of here. As you know, I fly, but I like to fly without an aircraft. It'd be rather good. And you lot as well, you know, to see your feet off the ground, just ascending heavenward.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Okay. Well, I've woken up these last few days, possibly for the first time in my life, I've become acutely aware that I have an index finger on my left hand. Okay. Now, of course, I've known it's there all the time, but I see it every day when I wash my hands. I use it when I play my accordion to play the bass note. I use my computer keyboard. I run my fingers through Anne's luxuriant hair. But this morning, I experienced pain in it, which I associated with arthritis. Over the last 5 years or so, at different times, some of my fingers have experienced the same thing. And over a period of months, they've gone through times of pain and no pain. There's sometimes the slightest exertion or even touching them has been agony. I've been acutely aware of the presence of these digits, as we call them, because they seemed like the most important, the most significant parts of my body and those in need of the most protection. Now, I'm confident, based on previous experience, that in a week or a month's time, the pain will go away, even if only temporarily. You see, my late mother, by the time she died, and she was in her 90th year, she had hands like the claws of an eagle, gnarled and hooked, but still able to function and without any pain. What about a pimple on your tongue? Does that hurt? You know that little pimple? Or an abscess under a tooth, or even just a cuticle on your finger or toenail when you've cut or you've bitten your nail just a little bit too short and it's becoming infected. It's not very pleasant, is it? No. And one of the benefits is pain of pain is it reminds us that we're still alive. We don't like to think of it, but it's true, isn't it? It tells us we're alive. We can feel it. We know we're alive. Even if sometimes when it's most intense, perhaps we wish that we weren't. And the good thing about pain also is we have no memory of pain. When it's gone, it's gone. We know it hurt, but we don't remember. We don't actually feel that pain, do we? That physical pain anyway. Now, this message isn't about pain and suffering, even though it might seem so at the moment, but it's about the importance of the various parts or the components of the body. Many of us at times have been to the dentist, had fillings and extractions done under local anaesthetic. And afterwards, we have, through experience, been acutely aware that we mustn't bite our gums or lips, even though to do so at the time, we wouldn't feel it, wouldn't be painful, would it? Because of the numbing power of the local anaesthetic. Now, of course, if we are stupid enough to do that, a few hours later, we're going to regret it. We're going to regret biting our lips and chewing our gums. See, the pain is there to protect us. It's part of the nervous system. It does this wonderful job. It alerts us to too much heat, to too much pressure. We feel electrical shocks or even the slightest puncture of the skin. Now, a baker, I think of Thomas, for instance, he works in a bakery. A baker's hands tend to become less sensitive to excessive heat after years of handling hot trays of bread. Well, that might seem good. Oh, great, I can pick this up. But of course, it's not really, is it? Because actually, the opposite's true. And as your nerves get damaged, then it leads to the loss of fingers. You know, you could be holding on to something that is damaging your flesh and you can't feel it because the nerves have been damaged. Last week, I had my aviation medical and I had to undergo dozens of tests to ensure that my eyesight, my hearing, my balance, my motor skills, my cardiovascular system, my cognitive abilities, amongst other aspects of my health, was sufficiently in order to allow me to command and fly up to 6 tons flying over your house. So you're probably glad that there are such standards. Now, those tiny semicircular canals in our ears, you know, the ones that are 90 degrees to each other, how amazing, how they evolved. That's amazing, isn't it? They are of infinite importance at the time when you're flying. In fact, without them, we just wouldn't be able to balance. Ask Neil, because his father's semicircular canals have been damaged. And the cilia, the hairs in them don't work because of an antibiotic he was given. And he can't balance as a result. Tiny, tiny little hairs in the ear can make such a difference to quality of life. In fact, to life itself. If you can't balance, you can fall over and you can hurt yourself very easily, of course. Well, last January, Tony, whilst teaching 1 Corinthians 7, he went off piste. And to my horror, as I mentioned a bit earlier, he started talking from Romans 14 the week before I was due to do so in my 3-year series on Romans. Well, fortunately, there's enough in Romans to carry on with something the next week. However, this week, I want to seek out take some teaching from the passage that he was speaking on long ago. You see, revenge is sweet. Actually, it's not, but forgiveness is. However, I'm going to just look over 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the second half of it. So let me read to you from there, from verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where's the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. The semicircular canals in the ear, for instance. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, beauty. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Hallelujah. We can live with one kidney. We can live with one lung or one leg or an arm. But it's a bit more difficult when it comes to some parts of the body. Parts that we don't perhaps, you know, think too much of. I mean, Janie, I'm sure you're very acutely aware of your pancreas. And how important the pancreas is, because obviously yours isn't working properly and you've got challenges with that. And anyone else who's got diabetes knows how important it is. Yet, if you see the injection that Janie gives herself, the insulin, it's microscopic, the amount, isn't it? Just a tiny, tiny, tiny amount of insulin. And yet that has an effect throughout the whole body. And it brings stability to her body by just that injection of that small. But that's what the pancreas does. We've all got pancreases. I don't know what the plural of pancreas is. Is it pancreae? We've all got pancreases. And we take them for granted until they go wrong. And when at any time, any part of our body goes wrong, however small of it is, we know it. It affects the whole body. And I think that that's so relevant, that message, that what Paul is talking about to the church in Corinth is so relevant to us. It's relevant, actually, to the whole body of Christ. And I think in many respects, this message, this teaching that Paul's given here has been neglected for the last 1700 years. I think what's happened is that when the body was meeting the way that the early church used to meet, when they met from house to house, when they met in small groups, when they fellowshiped together, when they cared for one another, when they prayed for one another, when they ministered to one another in those small groups, when everybody was involved, like the organs of the body, the whole thing worked together and it brought health to the body. And what as a result, what happened? Well, if you're healthy, you reproduce children. And off the early church spawned many, many believers and spread throughout the world. Why? Well, they were persecuted. They met in houses. They met in secret. Why? Because they had to. And then, of course, what happened in the 4th century was that this man, Constantine, as he's called the Great, he embraced the Christian faith, and then he legalized the Christian faith, and then buildings and, you know, these big porticles and things became meeting places for the church. And then as a result of that, you started to get a division between the laity and the clergy. Now, we don't embrace that in this fellowship. We know some Pentecostal churches might call their pastor, that's fine, there's no problem with that. You call me pastor, call me. And when I was working with the African church, they would say to me, what do you call? Do you call me? I say, try John. It was either apostle one week or I was a prophet the next week. And they said, what do we call? I said, my name's John. Call me John. Why? Because I'm no more important in the body. I may have a different function in the body. But there's a different, that doesn't mean I'm more important. As we know, if you can't, if your semicircular canals in your ears don't work, then you're in trouble. And what if your leukocytes don't work? And we'll perhaps look at those in a few moments. Leukocytes are white blood cells, by the way, if you didn't know. Okay. Did you know you can take a flatworm and cut it in half and the two parts will grow and produce two new flatworms? You can't do it with garden worms, by the way. You can only do it with flatworms and some other things. Did you know a salamander can lose its leg and grow another one? But we can't do either of those things. Because God hasn't created us that way. If we lose a leg, we lose a leg. If we lose people who've got the responsibility of being a leg in the body of Christ, then we lose the function of that person. And we might get an artificial leg, or we might be able to limp around, but we're not going to be at our best, are we, if we've got bits missing? And so therefore, there is a necessity that we recognise that we are part of that body in particular. Hallelujah. By the way, one thing Paul didn't talk about in that passage, he didn't talk about the brain. He didn't really talk about the mind, did he? He kept that out. He talked about the senses, the ears, the eyes and the feet and things, but he didn't talk about that. And of course, if we put that alongside Paul's teaching about the bride of Christ, then, okay, we're the groom. But if we take the picture of the body of Christ, then Jesus is the head of the body and the head contains the brain. And therefore, what we need is the mind of Christ. We don't need to have our own thinking. Yes, of course, as individuals, we think. We've got brains, we've got intellects. Wonderful. And Paul, of course, more than many. But when it comes to the decisions that need to be made, of course, the mind makes them. As a church, what we're doing is we're looking to the Lord to give us the wisdom and the understanding of what we should do. Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus, of course, himself proved that. I mean, I've mentioned this before, that when he went past the gate called Beautiful, there was a cripple. He'd been there for many years, and yet Jesus ignored him. And when Peter and John went past on that particular day in Acts chapter 4, 3 or 4, a different thing happened entirely. Because Peter, and he looked at them, expecting to receive from them. And they said, "We don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we have we give you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And 5,000 people were added to the church because it was the timing of God, and Peter and John were walking and flowing in the Spirit of God, and therefore they acted in the timing of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're all essential to the health, or if we're not functioning in our respective roles, we can actually be a cause of disease within the body if we're not working properly. Therefore, we've got to be functioning with the right spiritual attitude within the body of Christ. Now, what part of the body we are as individuals really doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter whether I'm a big toe, because if I'm a big toe, I'm giving balance to the feet. One of the ways to, you chop somebody's big toes off them, they can't walk properly. I mean, they've done this to prisoners who try to keep escape. Chop the big toes off, they can't walk, they can't balance. So, you know, you need to be a big toe if you want to balance. Other times, does it matter what we are? The point is, it's all about, not about us, it's about him in us, the Lord of glory. There'll be times when many of us, or some of us, may be struggling, i.e. not functioning properly. And then it's the responsibility of certain functions within the body to operate and to correct that state of affairs. I'm sure that our doctors here will know about homeostasis. Homeostasis is the body's God-given ability to maintain stasis. In other words, to be static, dynamic but static, to be in balance, in equilibrium. Let's take the clotting process, for instance. Now, who was it who cut themselves? Was that you, Paul? Was it? No? Somebody was. Oh, your dog. That's right, your dog.
Yeah, my dog.
Your dog cut herself, didn't she? Yeah. So what would have happened when your dog cut itself is that these platelets would come, you know, the blood would come gushing out of her, hopefully not too much. And as the blood came out, these platelets would congeal. They would form a clot with various other factors involved. And then a matrix would form over the wound to stop blood coming out. And leukocytes, or white blood cells, would go rushing to the site of the wound to deal with any nasties that got in as a result of her cutting herself, you know, bacteria, germs and so forth. so that the body is protected, but also that it recovers from it. We cut ourselves all our lives and we just take it for granted. Those unsightly looking scabs that we pick off and it starts bleeding. Now, I know you ladies don't do that. It's only guys that do that, isn't it? But those are there because they are, they're that sort of matrix that forms to seal the wound. God's wonderfully given plaster, but far more effective than a plaster. Amen. What about when you get hot? Talk about keeping the body in balance. You work hard. I've heard about that concept, by the way. Never experienced it, of course. You work hard, you get hot. So then what happens is this homeostatic system kicks in. You've got a little little area of your brain called the hypothalamus, and it now sends signals to the parts of the body to cause your blood vessels to come to the surface, and you start sweating. And then as the air goes over the sweat, it condenses and it cools the body, and it keeps you, your core temperature at, in old currency, 98.4 or 38.5 or something like that, I think it is. And it's all done without us thinking about it. Now, if that's not working enough and we've got one, we could dive into a cold tub or something. But we will stay within the limits, even if we don't do that. It may not be completely comfortable, but we'll stay within the limits because God has given us that. And then, of course, sometimes there's a need for medicine. That's when the body isn't able to cope with what's wrong with it, with whatever the health challenge might be. And then what we need is a shot in the arm. And often that shot in the arm that we need and will always fix the problem, actually, is the word of God. Now, I'm not talking physically here. I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking about that we need a shot in the arm. Perhaps we're depressed. Perhaps we've got issues we've got to deal with. We've got fear. We've got imaginations. So 2 Corinthians 10 comes into your arm. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing captive every thought to become obedient to Christ. Amen. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And it says in Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Listen, forget AstraZeneca and Pfizer. The real power to heal is God's word. Amen. The centurion in Luke chapter 7, he understood this. He said to Jesus about his servant, "You just say in a word and my servant shall be healed." He knew that the word of God was enough to heal of his servant. Wherever his servant was, didn't matter. It was the word of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus. But it was the faith of the centurion that triggered Jesus saying, "He's done, sorted." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So we need faith. We need faith in God's word. And sometimes when you take those tablets, there doesn't seem to be an effect straight away, does there? Sometimes there is. If you use an inhaler and you blast a few aerosol extracts into your lungs, within seconds you can feel the easing of the lungs. But sometimes it takes longer than that. Sometimes it can take weeks. It said 21 days it took for Gabriel to get to Daniel to answer his prayer, because Michael had to fight in the heavens to keep the devil off. Amen. It can take time sometimes. Sometimes it's instant. In the weeks and the months ahead, and I say this by the grace of God, because none of us knows. We don't even know if we've got tomorrow, do we? But it's my intention as the new leader of the fellowship in the Lord, and I don't like the word particularly pastor, I don't know, not quite sure what we're going to, better titles. But as my whatever part of the body I am, it's my intention to get all of us who've been called to this fellowship in God to discover our parts in his plan for this particular assembly of God. Amen. Now, of course, we've got separate lives. And those are things that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But when it comes to the fellowship, I want us all of us to find out where we fit into that. It doesn't mean that you've got a job here and you've got a job here. Yes, of course, there's a need for that. There's a need for administrations. There's a need for ministry, for prayer ministry, for healing ministry. There's all those things. Those can be roles that people have, but they can change. They can change at different times. You know, Paul is with us at the moment, bless him, and he's ministered this morning to us in song, and it was new to me. It was new songs. I didn't know those songs, but the words were pretty good, don't you think? Amen. They were good, and you know, gave a rest to another part of the body. whose fingers are worn out. And we know we're talking about there, don't we, Glenda? Amen. So, you know, we've got different roles at different times and different purposes, and some may go, some may come. Well, that's okay. That's okay. This isn't about, you know, trying to control or maintain what isn't right for some people. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I believe that we've all got a purpose in God, whether that's here or elsewhere, but we've all got a purpose, and we need to find out what that is. And we need to make sure that we're functioning in that purpose. You see, the early church was successful. It was mightily successful because they discovered it. Paul taught it. They were first and foremost a body of people who together and with Jesus at the head, they had the potential to turn the world upside down. There was massive growth. There were many challenges to that growth, and there always will be. But nevertheless, the fragrance of the gospel spread throughout the whole world, and we are beneficiaries today of that message, which came out starting at Jerusalem, then went via Judea, then via Samaria. Unfortunately, though, in the early part of the fourth century, the church gained favour and the model changed. And I believe we've had a second-rate model since then. Now, God's moved. Of course he has. We're here today because we have heard the gospel, because we believe the gospel, because people have told us about Jesus. But today, that model doesn't seem to be working, certainly in the West, because I'm not hearing of revivals. I'm not hearing whatever that is. I'm not hearing of Wesleyan revivals, how God delivered this nation. You know, I was talking to Anne about this morning. If Wesley didn't listen to his mother, that's a good one, isn't it? If Wesley didn't listen to his mother, who said, listen to that lay preacher, that non-ordained minister. If Wesley said, no, if you're not ordained, then you do not preach. If he hadn't listened to his mother, we would never have had the Wesleyan revival, because the church would never have grown. It was because God took the ordinary people, the people who'd not been to Oxford and done 3 years, and most of the time today anyway, all they're going to learn is a load of rubbish. But no, he took the people, the ordinary everyday people who God had got on the inside of and transformed them on the outside. And he took them and he used them, and he wants to use you for his glory, whoever you are. I don't know if I shared this in the fellowship, but I read God Smuggler recently because dear sister Precious sent it to me. And I thought I'd read it in the past, but I hadn't. But when I read it, I read about Andrew. I can't remember his Dutch surname. But I remember him when he said he was a child. He had a brother who was deaf and who was severely disabled. He used to sit with his back to his dad's organ. The dad had got hands like hams because he worked as a steelworker or something. And he could hardly even hit the right notes. And in the evening, he used to sit down and play this little organ, and it was badly played. But the son, the one who was very disabled, sat with his back on the organ. He could feel the vibrations come through. And God gave him the ability to get up into that organ seat and play absolutely perfectly what his dad couldn't. And yet he couldn't even hear what he was playing. Don't ever think that you are beyond God's use, beyond God's reach, folks. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his mighty power that's at work within us, his body. Hallelujah. To him be glory for all time. Amen.
Amen.
So listen, I don't know how things are going to move forward. I haven't got a clue. But I do believe that you and I have been called to the kingdom within the fellowship in Salisbury for such a time as this. And in the weeks and months ahead, we're going to see what the Lord wants to do. And if in the meantime he decides to come and whisk us out of here, well, praise God. We win either way. Heads we win. Tails we win. But let's not be satisfied just to see our generation pass, the Lord pass us by in this generation. Because I'm 63. I was only thinking about this. Today is the 39th anniversary that I met my lovely wife. Hallelujah. 39. Happy 39th anniversary, sweetheart.
Happy anniversary.
Yeah. Yeah, she's smiling at the moment. and it's 39 years tomorrow morning at 1:10 when I met the Lord Jesus. I met him 10 hours after I met Anne. And I'm not finished yet, folks. I don't, in the mornings, I drag myself out of bed sometimes and everything aches. And I'm only 63, for goodness sake. And look at Tony, 75, and there's not a thing wrong with him. It's not fair, but that's okay. Because sometimes if we're needy, if we need the Lord's strength, that's good, because that makes us throw ourselves on him. Amen. And Tony and Ruth, you know, for you, God's got, you're still alive, you're still kicking, you're still full of him, you're still full of dancing, Ruth, and getting up there with your guitar, I'm sure, and I'm sure the Lord's going to use you mightily, and we're with you, and of course, you're part of this fellowship as well. We know it's right that you should go away and give us time to get a few things, you know, sorted and things, and but we'll be praying for you, and we want you to know that we love you, and we're grateful for the work the Lord's doing and done through you, and will do through you. But like with other things, you know, it's time for you to change. It's time for me to change. It's time for all of us to change and embrace what the Lord wants to do. See, I think the last 18 months, folks, has actually been God has allowed this to happen for his glory. This shaking that's been going on, right? It's been good. It's been good. Those things will remain. Strengthen the things which remain was the Lord, that scripture the Lord gave me from Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Sardis. Strengthen the things which remain. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to strengthen in our own lives and in our fellowship life and in the kingdom of God. We've got to strengthen it and maybe be an example to other churches to get them liberated and other fellowships, and let the glory of God cover the earth as surely as the glory as the waters cover the sea. Amen. And you together and I together, we have purpose in all that. So praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.